You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I want to share this with you. In the year 1739, Charles Wesley penned the words to a famous Christmas hymn that we often sing at Christmas time called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The lyrics are profoundly theological and deeply powerful. Listen to one verse. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, who is he? The everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And in the first advent of Jesus Christ, in the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, we celebrate that God came to be with us. We didn't deserve him to come and be with us. We didn't deserve him to come and be personally near to us, but that's his name, Emmanuel. And hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah announced that God would come to be with his people, that he would come to the earth that he created, he would come to be near, that he would come to be with us. You just got to stop and think of the magnitude of what that means. And some of us have grown up in church all of our lives. We understand what we celebrate at Christmas time. We've gone through the drills. We know the motions. We understand Jesus was born in the manger. But you got to understand the magnitude of what we're saying here. God has come to be with humanity, people who have rejected him and resisted him and turned their backs on him, their creator, and he comes with a rescue plan to draw his people back to himself, to reconcile a fallen world back to himself, God with us. And this morning we're beginning a four-part series that's going to take us all the way to Christmas Eve. And the series is called God with Us. And the tagline is what the incarnation means for me. See, one of the aims of this series is that we would align our hearts with a great hope. The great hope that's found in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The great hope that is available for the entire world, the hope that is available for each and every one of us as we sit in our chairs today, God with us is the hope of the world. God with us. It's the only hope for the single mother who's struggling to get by, that God would be with you. God with us. It's the only hope for the unemployed father who feels like he is a failure and he doesn't know his next step. God with us, it's our hope. God with us, it's our only hope, the only hope for the lonely teenager who feels like their life doesn't matter. God with us. It's the only hope for the struggling marriage that believes in their hearts that they need to give up. God with us, Emmanuel. It's the only hope for the sick and the needy and the broken and the lost world. God with us, that God who created us would come to us. Emmanuel, God with us, loved ones. It changes everything. So I want you to go with me right now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. I want you to go there. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. John chapter 1, verse 14. Because our time is limited, I'm just going to be focused on the first part of verse 14. There's so much to say today. There's so much we can say about John chapter 1, even just verse 14. But we're going to camp in the first part of verse 14. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first five verses of John chapter 1 and then jump to John chapter 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, just so we could get the context of what's happening here. John 1, verse 1 to 5, and then verse 14. The title of this morning's message is this: The Hope of the Incarnation. John 1, starting from verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now jump to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We're going to unpack the first part of verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." So here in verse 14, we find probably the clearest description of the incarnation in the whole Bible. What happened when Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to earth? But before we jump in, let's get a definition of incarnation on the screen, just so that we're all on the same page. We all understand what we're talking about. On the screen for you, incarnation is the word in theology used to explain how the second member of the Trinity entered into human history in flesh as the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's profound. On the screen for you again, one prominent theological journal explained it this way: "The incarnation means that the eternal Son of God became flesh, that is, he assumed an additional nature, namely, a human nature." Mind-boggling. Mind-blowing. The hope of your life. The hope of my life. In other words, incarnation is the word that we use to describe how God came to be with us by becoming like us without ever ceasing to be God. Absolutely staggering and amazing. See, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to take a step forward in this Christmas season without stopping to pray and to consider what this means, the incarnation. So let's start with this point. Let's break this down a little bit. The hope-producing reality of the incarnation, write this down: God became a man. God became a man. Right away, I want to highlight the mystery and yet the beauty of the doctrine of the incarnation before we get to unpack a little bit of John chapter 1, 14. J.I. Packer calls the incarnation the supreme mystery associated with the gospel. On the screen for you, look at what he says. He says, "The incarnation is more of a miracle than the resurrection, because in it, somehow a holy God and sinful humanity, listen, are joined, yet without the presence of sin. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. In Jesus, God enters the human realm. He walks on water, calms storms, heals the sick, feeds the hungry, raises the dead, and conquers the grave." In theology, this mysterious union of humanity and deity, listen, is called the hypostatic union. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared by that word. I'm not the type of preacher, I hope you've noticed by now, I'm not interested in bringing big words to you unnecessarily. I'm not the guy who's going to be telling you all these Greek words in the original language. I'm not doing that because I don't want to confuse you further. I want to bring the word simply. But sometimes it's helpful to understand these things. And I think we can all get our minds around this. Hypostatic union. It sounds much more intimidating than it really is. Really briefly, we need to understand what the hypostatic union is. So write this down on the screen for you. What is meant by the hypostatic union? I want you to write this down. I want you to know what this means. I want you to be able to talk to your friends after the service about the hypostatic union, okay? It's awesome. Number one, it means this. Jesus has two natures, okay? Humanity and deity. You can't understand the incarnation until you understand what the incarnation results in. It's the hypostatic union. Jesus has two natures, humanity and deity. It's important for us to understand because we live in a world where people have no idea who Jesus is. People sit in the church and they don't even understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we worship. Let's just dig in a little bit. Jesus has two natures, humanity and deity. As a result of the incarnation, as a result of God becoming man, or the infleshing of God, the everlasting deity of Christ is miraculously and mysteriously joined together with the humanity of Christ. It's mind-blowing. It's miraculous. It's mysterious. Colossians 1:19 says, in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And yet at the same time, we know that Jesus experienced all that was common to humanity. We know from Scripture that Jesus experienced, obviously, birth. We know from Scripture that Jesus experienced growth. We know from Scripture that Jesus experienced exhaustion and sleep and hunger and thirst and sorrow and weeping and temptation, all without ever sinning. So is he God or is he man? When he's walking around on the earth, when he's in the manger in Bethlehem, is it God or is it man? You got to understand the hypostatic union, that Jesus has two natures, humanity and deity. Second thing is this. The hypostatic union means this now. Jesus is not two persons. Both natures are mysteriously united in one person. Okay? So in case you get confused here and say two natures, all right, I can get my mind around that. Humanity and deity. No, but not two persons. One person. Both natures, deity and humanity, are mysteriously united in one person. Now, notice I keep saying the word mysterious. It is a mystery. It is a miracle. If you're trying to get your mind around this completely, keep trying, because it's a miraculous mystery. So, as we go on to speak of the incarnation, we need to understand that Jesus took on flesh, giving him two natures, listen, that are without confusion, without change, without division, and without separation. Jesus is one person. Jesus Christ is 100% God, and he is 100% man. Some of you are walking away from this. Okay, I think I can get this. 50% God, 50% man. No. 100% God and 100% man at the very same time. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus sometimes operating with his divine will and his divine nature, and other times we see Jesus submitting his human will to his heavenly Father. It's the hypostatic union, deity and humanity together united in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, very important for us to understand. Now, some of you are saying, well, the tagline of the message, Jason, says what the incarnation means for me. I thought you were going to give me something more practical for me. What does the hypostatic union have to do with me in 2017? What does all this theology have to do with me? What kind of hope does it give to me? Listen, loved ones, listen. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because there is profound hope in an understanding of this theology of the incarnation and who Jesus Christ is. Because some of you in this room are walking through immense difficulties, okay? Some of you in this room, if you're not in the midst of a difficulty, you've just walked out of one. If you're in the middle of one now, you need some hope. If you're not in the middle of one now, you're going to be facing one in the future. That's just the nature of life. You're going to need hope if you don't need it right now. How does this theology of the incarnation and the hypostatic union give me hope? I'll tell you. Because Jesus Christ is fully man, listen, and some of you need to hear this today. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Why does it matter for you? What hope is it for you that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Because Jesus is fully man, the Bible tells us that he sympathizes with you. He's not a deity up there that's unrelatable. He's not a deity up there who's impersonal. Because, loved ones, Jesus is fully man. He knows what you are going through today. Because Jesus is fully man, he understands completely the temptations you face today. Because Jesus is fully man, he can sympathize with you in a way perhaps that maybe no one else can. Some of you are walking through some hardships in your life and you think no one understands. And listen, maybe it's true that no one maybe in this room understands, but it's not true that no one understands. Jesus understands. And what the incarnation does for us, among many things, it gives us hope, not just this temporal hope, but hope for the future and eternal hope, because Jesus came to be born, the God-man, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised 3 days later, to give us hope of an eternal life. Some of you know that. Some of you are saying, but I'm in a hard thing right now. Right now, no one understands what I'm going through right now, loved ones. The incarnation gives us hope. The understanding of the hypostatic union gives us hope because Jesus was fully man. He understands everything we're facing. Others of you are going through some hard stuff and you're thinking to yourself, I know he understands, but this is really hard for me. I know that he understands. I know that he sympathizes, but I'm struggling to know how I can really get through. Some of you have been in church your whole life. You say, I got the theology down. I know he understands. I know he sympathizes. I know I could go to him in prayer, but I'm struggling to walk through this difficulty with no end in sight. What hope is there for you? Well, I'll tell you. Because Jesus is fully man, he can understand all that you're facing. But listen, because Jesus Christ is fully God, he can actually do something about what you're going through. He's not only man, he is God. He's not only man that has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. He's not only man that understands every single thing you face, every hardship, every challenge. He is also God. He is God in the person of Jesus Christ. The God-man, he can step into your life. He steps into your situation with the power of God, with the knowledge of God, with the sovereignty of God. He made you, and you're walking through a hard thing right now, and you don't know how to make sense of it. Jesus Christ is not just fully man, he is fully God. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And he's not just the small little baby. You know, sometimes we have this perspective of Jesus at Christmas time. Oh, look how cute he is. You know, set up the nativity scene. Put it on your front lawn, under the tree. Oh, look how cute baby Jesus is. You know, you do your kids do the plays. You know, there's a little doll in there, a cute little doll pretending to be Jesus. Oh, loved ones, what hope is there for us? He's not just fully man. Yes, in humility, he was a baby. But he is fully God, has the power to step into your situation today. The next verse right after Hebrews 4:15 is verse 16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That God became a man is amazing news. It's amazing hope. Some of you need to draw near today to the throne of grace and find help from the sovereign ruler of the universe. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. The incarnation and the hypostatic union, this theology gives us hope. And I pray that your heart is being filled with hope even right now. All right, notice now verse 14 of John chapter 1. Verse 14, it says this, and the Word became flesh. Notice right away that the word in the text is capitalized. It's capitalized and it's referring to a person, and the Word became flesh. What did this Word do? Notice it. He dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The word in the text is capitalized because it's referring to a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And when John uses the word to speak of Jesus Christ, he is doing it to convey some very important realities in the context that he was writing in and the world that he was speaking to. But here's a question we need to ask. Why does John, in John's gospel, refer to Jesus Christ as the Word? Well, it's helpful to note that John is using a key concept in Hebrew theology and Greek philosophy. It's important to understand these things to speak about Jesus Christ. To the Hebrews, the Word of God signified the very presence and action and power of God. You see examples of that all throughout the Old Testament. To the Greeks, the concept of the Word conveyed the idea that the world was governed by a universal intelligence. And so John intentionally and strategically uses the concept of the Word to be loyal to the Hebrew heritage of the Old Testament, all the while working to be fruitful in his missionary work to a wider world that has been dominated by Greek culture and Greek philosophy. Listen to what one commentator says on the screen for you. John begins with a declaration that both Hebrews and Greeks would have agreed with, that before the creation of the world and time, the Word existed eternally. He then scandalizes both groups by stating that Jesus is the Word and was with the one and only God, and in fact was himself face to face with God the Father from eternity. John then explains that the Word is not merely the invisible force of the Greeks or the agent of God's actions for the Hebrews, but a person in whom is life and light for men. And so when John says the Word became flesh, he's announcing emphatically that the creator and the sustainer of the universe and the power and presence and purpose and actions of God are bound up in this human being, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And whether you are a Hebrew or a Greek at the end of the first century, or whether you are an atheist or consider yourself to be religiously devout here in 2017, John presents the only hope for the entire world, the only hope for you and I, that in the person of Jesus Christ, God communicates. He is the Word. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see the full expression of who God is. He is a word spoken to the world. In the person of Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of what God looks like. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1 tells us. And in the living word, Jesus Christ, God is communicating a message to the world that this beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, has come to reveal God's plan, his purpose, his love, his heart, his hope for a lost and a dying world. He sent Jesus to reveal the eternal and holy God to us. Just amazing. Just mind-blowing. If we are tempted, loved ones, this Christmas season, to get into the mall and get busy, set up the decorations, go to the Christmas parties, get busy. None of that is wrong. But if we're tempted just to keep this season at that base, superficial level, you will be missing the hope of your life. You will be missing it. And I'm praying for my heart and I'm praying for you that this Christmas season, loved ones, our hearts are renewed with a greater awareness and appreciation of Jesus Christ, so that when we gather here today, you can't sing these Christmas songs like with your hands, you know, down and you're just kind of bored, you know, yawning and just kind of making your way through the service. No, you hear about the God-man and you sing with all your might. You hear about the God-man, you understand how worthy he is to be worshipped. You hear about the incarnation, the hypostatic union, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you surrender your life to him. I'm praying that happens in greater measure this Christmas season. And the Word became flesh. Now, Aileen and I are about to celebrate 11 years of marriage. Time flies. And I remember when I first saw Aileen, how beautiful I thought she was. I remember when I first saw Aileen, how I noticed how she carried herself with such maturity. But it wasn't until Aileen opened her mouth and began to speak that I began to see what was in her heart. And here's the reality. You can't really know someone. You can't really appreciate someone. You can't really value someone. You can't really embrace someone until you hear them speak. Because when someone speaks, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When someone speaks, you see the expression of what's happening in their heart. When someone speaks, you see what they're all about. When someone begins to speak and the words begin to come from their heart off of their tongues and you begin to hear their words, you begin to know what this person is all about. Loved ones, God speaks to us through the living word, Jesus Christ. God communicates to the world through the Word of God, which is the living Word, which is Jesus Christ, his plan and his purpose for you. Some of us in this room, we're going through the motions in this life. We're submitting our lives to sin. We're refusing to surrender our lives to Jesus. And God has spoken through Jesus to say, I have something better for you. I want to save you. I will bring you into relationship with me. Through the living word, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Some of us are so caught up in ourselves. Everything in this life is all about us. Would you lift up your eyes and begin to notice the living word this Christmas season? What he is saying to you, what God's message is to you through the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. That you can search the whole world over and you will find there is no one like Jesus in your life. You can try the drugs and the alcohol and the sexual promiscuity. You can try it all. You can climb up the corporate ladder. You can have all the friends in the world. You can be the most liked. You can have the best status. You can have the best reputation. But if you don't look up to see the living word this Christmas, if you don't look up to see all that God is saying to us through the person of Jesus Christ, you will remain without hope. But for all who would look up, we would find the hope. of the Word, Jesus Christ. Loved ones, Christmas is so often a very lonely time for many.
Is it that way for you?
This season, you begin to see families getting together. Maybe you don't have a family. You see husbands and wives getting together, and maybe you don't have a husband or a wife. You see families with children gathering. Maybe you don't have your own children. Maybe Christmas is a hard time for you. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one and your heart is broken. Loved ones, Christmas may be a sad time. It doesn't need to be because of what it means. Don't forget what Christmas means. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word, the revelation of God, the person of Christ. Jesus himself has come so that the lonely and the broken and the wounded and the needy can find safety and refuge in him and in his church with his body. If you're dreading the holidays because you have no place to go, maybe. If you're dreading this season because whatever, you're thinking about all the stuff you need to do, let's just make a decision today together. Can we do that? Let's just all together make a decision today. And we will not let this season pass us by without digging deep into the hope of the incarnation. What is the hope, loved ones? What is the hope? Here's the hope. God with us. As someone once said to me, the greatest mark of any leader, Jason, is not that they have the best strategies, not that they're the most charismatic preachers, or not that they have the best organizational structures. The greatest mark of any leader is this, that God is with them. You know the greatest mark of the Christian life? It's not that you try harder to do better and live a perfect life. You can't. But it's that God has come to be with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Loved ones, let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. We're going to get ready to sing. The worship team is going to come. And as you stand to your feet, I encourage you just to make a commitment right now. Let's just do this together as a church family. And as we're going to keep digging in the weeks to come, about what the incarnation really means for me, what it means for you. If each moment, each person in this moment can just stop and say a prayer in their hearts to the Lord. Lord, I want the incarnation to mean more to me. Just make that your prayer. Hey, you could have been a Christian for so many years. Maybe you just got saved in the recent months. Whatever your situation is, you say this prayer to God. God, I can't believe that you would come from heaven to earth for me. I can't believe what you have done for me. I can't believe the reality of the incarnation, Lord, and I want to be gripped by it more. I want to be amazed by it more. Help us, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, for every person in this church. Will God protect us from going through the motions this season? Protect us from getting caught up in the busyness of the season. Protect us from that and help us to live disciplined lives, to keep our knees bent before you, to appreciate and love and worship the living Word, Jesus Christ, like never before. And Lord, I pray that as we progress through this series, the hope would be found. More hope. More hope for this church, more hope for the people of this church, hope for the broken and the wounded, the needy, the lonely. Hope, Lord, I pray, pour it out upon us and find that your name is adored and worshiped from this place in this season. In Jesus' name, we pray.